All right, we're in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. This is God's word to you today. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's our practice here to spend a few moments in silence, and we're simply asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would reveal to us the beauty of Christ through his word. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us reconciliation with yourself through Christ, and that was a gift that you planted inside of us, and our whole lives are working out that great truth. I know there may be some of us that are very confused about how our will and your will work together, but Lord, you are the great jazz artist, that even when the melody seems to have been lost, you never lose the melody of the gospel in this world or in our hearts. And so, Lord, tune us in to hear you. Tune us in to know that what you begin in us, you will bring to completion, and we will stand before you at the end of time without spot or wrinkle or any blemish because of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to see our story intertwined with his, united to his. In Christ's name, amen. I don't have any points today. We're just going to walk through the passage. And the simple question I want us to ask is found in the text. How do you work out that which God has started in you? How does the work of salvation, as salvation, as one pastor calls it, the biggest word in the Bible, that God saves you. He saves everything that's reconciled to his son. And one of the great ironies of the Christian life is that we are called to live in light of that which we already have. And so, you know, if you go to school, and you've heard me use this example before, I'm going to use several examples that you've heard before, but if you go to school and the headmaster or the head of the school gives you a 4.0 on your first day of your freshman year, and then he says, all right, go earn a 4.0, that's bizarre. And that's the nature of the Christian life, is that you're given the reward, you're given the highest acclaim at the very beginning, and then God tells you, go work that out. Go figure out what that means. Salvation. It's the paradox of the whole of the Christian life, that God started something in you before the world was created. He started something in you without your will. He started something in you without your agency. And then God says, work that out. Figure out what that means. There's a thing called, so that reconciling work that was done outside of your will is called justification. That you were made right with God before everything even came to be. And sanctification is the process of learning what it means to grow into the likeness of Jesus, dying unto sin and living unto righteousness, which doesn't end until we die. Now, that's part of what Paul is saying, is because of the gospel, because of the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ, the great story of the world, what does that mean for how you live? How do you work that out? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? How do we know that we are actually working that out? How do we know if we belong to the way of Jesus? And if you had to guess, the number one thing that Paul would, like, out of the gate say what would you think he would say? Like, this is how the kind of the first step is, like, this is how you know you're working out your salvation. What's interesting in verse 14 is that he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Like, one of the ways that you know that you're shining as lights in the world is that you're not grumbling or murmuring, and that you're not living in constant argumentation, deliberate argumentation. What is that referencing? Grumbling and murmuring is a reference back to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. The story of the Israelites in the wilderness is that the Israelites were afraid of where Moses was leading them, because it seemed dangerous. It didn't seem like God was going to take care of them. And so it says that they went back into their tents and they murmured together among their families about Moses' leadership. Really, they were angry at God. They were scared that God wasn't going to protect them, except two people didn't live like that on the edge of the promised land. Famous story, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb, it says that he was a man of a different spirit, that he looked at the circumstances of his life and in the life of his people in Israel. And what he did is that he assumed that God was good. And he assumed that God was going to protect them. And he assumed that God's word was solid. In essence, what captured his attention, and this is kind of wisdom language, is that he feared God over what might happen to him circumstantially. Now, what's so weird about that is everyone around him, what it looks like when you fear God as opposed to your circumstances is that you look delusional. Because everybody else in Israel is like, you want us to go into this land and inhabit it, and there's giants there. We're like grasshoppers compared to these huge giants. And they became afraid, and they grumbled, and were murmuring, disputing among themselves. This is one of the lessons here. You cannot prevent people from murmuring or grumbling. You can't prevent it. You can choose to participate in it or not. Does that make sense? So in the world, and whenever you hear the word world, don't think like people outside the church. The world is very much at work in each of our hearts. This is the way of the world. God's not going to show up. I have a right to fear. I have a right to be frustrated. I'm being treated wrong all the time. So go back to the book of Philippians. Paul, consider his circumstance. He's in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. How was he able to refrain from complaining, even though his circumstances were really, really, really horrible? He was holding fast to the word of life. And he was paying close attention to God's gospel, the word, as opposed to his circumstances. And what that makes people into is somebody who has content courage no matter what's happening. Like Caleb, like Christ. And so one of the things that I want us to think about is why is grumbling, it just feels so necessary sometimes. And Paul is saying there's a long journey when God justifies you. That long journey is this long, long process of becoming more like Christ called sanctification. And this is the major distraction along the way. Grumbling at each stage and journey of your path towards becoming without blemish before the face of God. And part of our goal and our task is to keep our eyes on Christ, holding fast to his word. When we do that, we shine as lights in the dark world. You know, when you're first learning to drive, this is how my mama taught me how to drive. She said, you're not on offense when you're driving. You're driving on defense. So you got to pay attention to your surroundings. She put a healthy level of fear in me when I was learning how to be in control of a vehicle. But she said there is an exception to the rule on speed limits. She said, when you're driving in Atlanta, and I got a brother here in Atlanta, right? She said, don't worry about the speed limit in Atlanta. Go the speed that everyone else is going, because you don't want to cause a wreck. So if everybody's going 75 and you're trying to go the speed limit at 55, you're going to get yourself into trouble. So she said, pay it to have a healthy view of what's going on around you. Have a healthy reverence for it. What Paul is saying is that, look, Philippians, I'm not your driver anymore. You have saved. And now it's time for you to drive. It's time for you to take ownership of that which God has begun in you. I'm no longer with you. I can't do it for you. And the main way that you're going to get distracted and endanger yourself and endanger other people is if you let grumbling fester. And Lord, forgive me, Sarah is always a reminder of what I need to be before the Lord, but texting while driving, you know, grumbling and arguing is like the texting while driving of the Christian life, you know? It doesn't seem that dangerous when you're doing it. Everybody's doing it. But Paul is saying, keep your eyes on Christ so you can go the distance. So why should we do this? What's interesting is Paul's rationale for why they should do this is so that his pastoring of them doesn't become meaningless or vain. In verse 17, this is very bizarre. He conceives of his very life, his life is tangential to their faith, meaning he thinks of himself as a chalice or a cup that's full of Christ and is going to be poured out onto them and make an offering, that's a worship offering that smells pleasing like the aroma of Christ. So that's what they used to do back in the Jewish way of sacrifices, is that you get a piece of meat and you'd pour oil or wine on it so that it tasted better and it smelled better. That's how Paul sees his life. That when he thinks about the churches, he's saying, my whole purpose, my whole goal is to be like maybe icing on the cake of what's going on inside of you. So I'm happy. I'm happy that my life is being poured out for your sake. And he's saying, don't be sad for me. What he's saying is that if you make it to the end and you stand before the throne of grace with me, everything will have been worth it. My chains will have been worth it. And so don't be sad. Rejoice for me, because I'm happy if you continue on in the faith without grumbling. As I was thinking about this week, I remember this is a big part of my own conversion, particularly with a very close friend of mine and my brother. It was almost like they didn't even have to say it. And I had never fully been around somebody that I experienced this from, but they really did love me more than they loved themselves. And I didn't understand that. And I knew that that love was something that I did not possess. It was actually a part of how God converted me. So not out of guilt, but I literally was like, I don't love people like my brother loves people. I don't love people like my friend Daniel loves people. And I kind of want to. I would like to. Because I knew instinctively that that's how human beings should be. So that when my brother, he literally said to me, I prayed that God would send me to hell instead of you. That's an otherworldly type of love. And what it smelled, you know, it's this is why the scripture is so accurate. It had the aroma of Christ about it. And as we all know, we can't substitute our lives like that for other people. Though we wish we could, there's only one that can do that. And that's what he was following. He was following the shape of our Lord Jesus. This is exactly what Paul is doing. He's being formed into the shape of Christ. And far from that bringing him down into depression and sadness because of his circumstances, he's like actually happy. This is a pathway, you guys, of being healthy. Our world is hurting. What's so unsettling to Paul, even in the midst of that, is that the Philippians still have this possibility of this shame-filled way of grumbling and disputing. And when that happens, they lose the ability to be witnesses in the world. This is part of why we take vows every time we become a member of this church, that we are striving for the peace and purity of the church. And that's what we are to be in the midst of ourselves and in the midst of Lincoln, to strive to be an environment of gospel growth for people. Healthy things grow. Jesus in his life, death, and exaltation is what makes us mentally healthy, emotionally healthy, spiritually healthy. But all that comes from not knowing more about Jesus, but comes from being with him, being beloved by him, and sensing that. So that when people get close to you, when you have allowed yourself to be loved by Jesus, you smell like Christ to others. You are the light of the world. He tells us that. You are the light of the world because he's put himself inside of you. And this is one of the things I've learned is steadfast love. This is an admonition throughout the book of Philippians. Steadfast love. Be steadfast in your love. What steadfast love means is that you love somebody without condition over a long amount of time. You keep loving. You keep loving unconditionally over a long amount of time. And what that produces is healthy communities. And I'm telling y'all, the world is starving for it. It's one of our greatest witnesses today. Just to simply not grumble, to hold fast to the word of life, and to love each other unconditionally. I have a friend down in College Station who just planted a church, and some professional wrestlers just joined his church, you know, like WWF, that's what it was called back in my day. I don't know what it's called today. But he was walking through the vows, and he said, he got to that vow, strive for the purity and peace of the church. And he's like, you know what that means? And the wrestler said, yeah, no drama. And he's like, that's exactly right. no drama. Y'all, it's a choice. It really is a choice to walk through your day with sort of this perpetual under your breath murmuring of why things aren't going the way that you want them to go. And the other option is to know that what's before you in your own future is the perfection of your body and mind and soul. And that what happens today is getting you there. That you will stand before the Lord God and he will be pleased. And you can't mess that up. The only thing that's going to mess that up is if you continually say, it can't be true. I don't want it to be true. Of course it's not true. Look how broken everything is. Look how broken my life is. Look how broken the world. Look how broken the church is. God never loses the melody of the gospel in your life, ever. One of my friends, Sean Slate, says, if your religious disciplines are causing you to know more about Jesus, but love less, love people less, it's not the way of Jesus. And he said this searing line. He said, this is why we can go to church every single Sunday. This is why we can read our Bible every single day and still be mean people. When our profession is not congruent with our lives. And you guys, this is why non-religious people struggle so much with the church, and rightly so. We deserve it. And it's okay to repent. Because it ruins our witness. When our profession, as a brother Josh Krunterod preached a couple weeks ago, when our profession isn't oiled by love, what we say is just noise. And it's kind of annoying. 1 Corinthians 13, that's what Paul says. And so that's why Paul begins this sort of pastoral heart. You can see it in verse 12, the beginning. He says, therefore, my beloved, he loves them. He says, be the same church. Be the same church, whether I'm with you or whether I'm away in prison. I'm going to close up shop here, and this is an example I've used multiple times. I kind of want it to stick with you. But this really unlocked, and I sort of get this from C.S. Lewis when he talks about how sanctification or obedience to God is actually true freedom. And so if this guitar, Simon's guitar, could walk up on to this pulpit and jump off and break into, 10 pieces, this is like a magical illustration, okay? Break into like 10 pieces, assemble itself back together, and it got on the podium and jumped off again, and I could talk to the guitar, and I said, hey, guitar, like, what are you doing? And the guitar said, I'm jumping off this pulpit. What does it look like I'm doing? And I said back to the guitar, but that's not what you were made to do. You were made to be strummed and sung to. One of the ways we live according to our design as the image of God is to not grumble. It's to not live in constant argumentation. It's to not live like everything is so very dark and we can't do anything about it. That's not your design. Our design is to shine as lights in the world, like stars in the night sky. And when we live in grumbling and disputing and argumentation, and we won't shine the light of Christ out in the world, Jesus is like, it's like you're covering the lamp with a blanket. Take it off. Shine. All things are working together for God's good pleasure. All things. So whatever's happening in your life right now, there is joy to be had. Knowing that the word of the gospel will produce grateful, joy-filled sacrifice in his people. And when you live like saved people, the gospel lights up the world through you. This is the call of Paul to the Philippians. This is the call to Christians in every age. And as we continue on through the book of Philippians, we'll see how God can make us calm, content people in the midst of whatever circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And as we come and confess our sins and take of the table and hear words of assurance and forgiveness, let us sing of your marvelous grace, the windows through which we see your grace that you've given us by the Spirit. And so would you come now in Christ's name. Amen.